want to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21 here. I want to speak to you on the subject of the art of compromise in marriage. When two people get married, they are two independent people, and they have independent thinking. And the independent thoughts of two independent people have to be merged into a collective thought. And so that takes compromise. Compromise is a wonderful thing because we don't have dominance on either side. When we do a wedding, a lot of times we use what we call a unity candle. We will have for the boy a blue candle, and for the girl a a pink candle. And then for the unity candle, it will be purple. Now, that's for a reason. If you end up with a blended home that has all pink, then the woman is dominant. If you have all blue, then the man is dominant. But if you have a perfectly blended marriage, then you have a purple marriage. That's what our goal is. We want to have a blended marriage because that's God's will. God does not want the man to dominate his wife, nor the wife to dominate her husband, but for the two to walk together agreed. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And for many years, the idea was that God has assigned the man to be the boss in his home, and the wife is the slave. That is not at all what God intended. And out of that wrong philosophy, we have things like women's lib and stuff that has come out to try to give the woman some kind of life in the home. And it is a shame that they would need to do that. Men are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. And if that is the case, then there will be no need for women's lib, because the woman will be elevated in the mind of the man to the point that she will have no need of spoil, and she will be able then to honor him as God has commanded her to do. This morning, what we want to do is talk about the way in which we blend a marriage together. It's very important. It starts in a certain way, it has to end in a certain way. And when we do that, we end up with a blended marriage. If you will, stand with me in honor of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, just use me as your instrument to speak your truth and open our understanding to accept your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing we have to do is the process of preparation. During a time of courtship, or even before we get engaged, we need to be in preparation for life. And the same preparation that prepares a Christian for life prepares a Christian for marriage. So many times we see people who are never intended on getting married become very independent, and that's not God's will either. Every one of us is dependent upon God. God wants us to remain dependent upon Him, and in order to prepare for that, notice what He says here in our text in verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. First, He says, it is unwise to go through life not knowing what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? When we completely overshadow what the Lord has for us by our own will, about what we want and what we set as our goals and what we want to do with our life, we completely eliminate that still small voice that tells us God's will. And we have to be very careful not to do that because it is unwise. Did you know that the only way that we can, as Christians, be at peace and have joy in our life is to be in the center of God's will? You see, when we sign up to be a Christian, when we receive Christ as our Savior and we're born again, something changes on the inside. And there is now a desire to be right in the center of God's will. Now, sometimes the voice of the world is much louder than the voice of the Lord. And it calls us away from what God wants us to do. But that is so unwise. The happy people in the service of God are those who do what God wants them to do. And that's the reason it's wisdom. Now, look what he says do. He says, don't be drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first phrase, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, is to help us understand the second part of that verse. When somebody is drunk with wine, they are under the influence of wine and controlled by that wine. Their inhibition's gone. They're not ashamed of anything. They're not afraid of anything. You can have somebody who couldn't whoop his way out of a paper sack fighting some giant because he has no inhibition. And so that's the one side of the coin. And so he uses that to illustrate how we ought to be filled with the Spirit. He says that we are to be controlled by the Spirit in such a way that we're not afraid. We're not inhibited in any way. We're not ashamed because we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And whenever we are filled with the Spirit, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we can begin the preparation process for life. In order to prepare, we have to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, he makes it clear for us. God doesn't leave things just to our imaginations. You know that. So many people ask, how do you know the will of God? Well, it's very simple. It's not hard to know the will of God. Listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now I want you to see this. The will of God is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, I want to know the will of God about what I should do on my job, what I should do foreign missions, all this stuff. That's what I want to know about the will of God. That's not your job. The will of God is for you to submit yourself in such a way as to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and then you become a tool in his hand to be used wherever he puts you. God can move you and use you wherever he wants to once you are fit for the master's use. You see, so many times we get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we send people to the foreign mission field that are not missionaries before they leave. If you're not a missionary here, what are you going to be different on the foreign field? You're a missionary everywhere you go. You go to the grocery store, you're a missionary to that grocery store. God wants us to be so filled with the Spirit and so in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ that we become one with him. And as we do that, then we begin to magnify Christ everywhere we go. But so many times Christians are so into this world, so given over to the effects of this world, that they're not a testimony for God, but a testimony for the world. They're not a billboard for the things of Jesus. They're a billboard for the things of the world. And so the first step is understanding that the will of God is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, before we move on, let me say, you don't do that by trying. You do it by trusting. Say, okay, I want to be like Jesus. Somebody came up with the idea, just ask, what would Jesus do? And you do that, and you'll be all right. You don't need an example you can't follow. You have to have somebody change you from the inside. Until I'm changed on the inside, it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. As a matter of fact, that was Jesus' definition of a hypocrite. He said, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's all messed up. And so what we need is something changed on the inside. I can't get in there to make any adjustments whatsoever. That's up to God. So what I have to do is submit myself to it. Now, sometimes that sounds like a very subjective idea. It's kind of vague. How do I submit to the will of God in my life? Well, let me explain it very simply. You don't submit to anything else. See, the problem is that we fill our life up with so many other things that there's no room to be filled with the Spirit. And so the ideal of submitting myself to Jesus is not about crawling up on an altar somewhere. It is about refusing to be filled with anything else. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 6. He says, neither yield ye your members as of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So there's your two alternatives. One is you begin to yield yourself to the devil to be used of him any way he wants to use you. And he has all kinds of fun stuff to lay out before you. If you yield to that, then you can't yield to Jesus. But if you resist that and you say no to that, then you have submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the will of God. I don't care what else he calls you to be. A mechanic, a doctor, a lawyer, a preacher, school teacher, a housewife, whatever he calls you to do, the will of God for you is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then in that, you will be a missionary. Listen, Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't do it. You see, if you are a glowing Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody's going to see that, and they're going to want to know the reason for the hope that lies within you. That's the reason the Lord says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Somebody's going to see that. You can't hide Jesus when he is in control of your life. So that's the will of God. You say, what's that got to do with marriage? Whatever you're going to do, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not qualified as a Christian. Because everything requires that. That's where we start. It is to submit ourselves to Jesus. And then he uses us and directs us from there. Now, what is the way? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we've just been talking about. He says here, put on the whole armor of God. Now, let's stop here just for a minute. You know what the most important word in that is? It's not armor, it's whole. Put on the whole armor of God. A whole lot of people want to go out just with a sword. A whole lot of people just want to just get into battle. The main thing is to get there. Well, if they kill you on the first attack, didn't do much good to get there, did it? You see, the main thing is to put on the whole armor of God. To be completely controlled by God in every area of your life. If there is a closet in your life that has evil in it, don't just try to padlock the door. Get rid of it. Put on the whole armor of God. Is there areas in your life that you just do not have control over? That's a misconception. Every time that a Christian sins, it is a choice. Mark it down. You say, Brother, how do you know that? Let me give you two verses. The Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. All right, there's verse number one. The second one is this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That means control. Sin shall not have control over you. You say, well, sin does have control over me. What does that mean? It means you've submitted to it. And let me tell you, after you submit to the same sin over and over and over for several times, the devil has a stronghold in your life. It goes something like this. Well, you've never been able to resist it before. You're not going to be able to resist it this time. That's a stronghold. You say, well, what do I do about strongholds? I've got these strongholds in my life. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, God has made provision for his children. When it gets right down to it, it's very simple. Like the Lord told Nicodemus, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's it. It gets right down to it, we love sin. And until we stop allowing our love of sin to control us, we are not fit to serve the Lord. Jesus said, if a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. A whole lot of Christians are not fit for the kingdom of heaven because they have definitely looked back and gone back and done the things that they did before they were saved. And that will cause those strongholds. Now, folks, this morning, you can be free from that. You can pull those strongholds down by faith. When we believe what God says and the promises of God, and then we say no to that old sinful desire that's in our heart, the reason the stronghold is there is because you want it there. We've got to own that. Once we realize that that's why we have strongholds in our life, that's the reason it's a stronghold, is because we want it to be a stronghold. When we get ready to kick it out, the weapons are there. Just throw it out. God's grace is sufficient in every situation. Now let's go ahead here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the key word there is able. You see, if I put on the whole armor of God and I completely submit to all that God wants to do in my life, then I will be able to stand. If you leave out the first part, and you don't put on the whole armor of God, you make allowances for yourself, then you're not able to stand. You see, the way of escape comes when we completely take the whole armor of God upon ourselves. That's the way of escape. That's the way we conquer, and that's when we pull down those strongholds. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's an important verse. You can do all the preparation, but if as soon as the temptation is offered to you, you go right back to it and you say, boy, that sounds like fun, I think I'll do it. You're not standing. You got all the preparation made, but then you got to stand. And you have to say no. And just as every time you say yes, it makes that stronghold stronger, every time you say no, it makes the stronghold weaker. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Wouldn't you like to have the whole armor of God and be able to stand when the trouble comes? Well, let me tell you, you can. You have to believe that. God says it, and it's true. No matter what feels like to you. You see, we have to deny ourselves and our own thought processes. Put that aside and believe what God says. And when we do that, we will find that it is true. Now look at the walk. God describes to us the walk. Now in this description, we need to find ourselves. Which side of this are we on? If we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to act a certain way. He says here in Galatians 5, 13 through 26. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now I want to stop there for a minute. Liberty is not freedom to sin. It is freedom from the condemnation of sin. I hear people today using this completely inaccurately. Somebody says, I have liberty now to get drunk. I have liberty now to watch dirty movies. I have liberty now. And they think that makes it all right. Folks, that's not what he's saying here. I have liberty to murder somebody without going to hell. There's no condemnation to me whatsoever. But that doesn't make murder right. Everything that was wrong before you got liberty is still wrong. Liberty just means there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then he tells us why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But now that's been taken away. But he says here that we have been called to liberty. You know why? Because until you have that absolute clear understanding that nothing can separate you from the love of God, you will never grow as a Christian. You've been called to understand the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. I am free from the consequences of sin. But he goes on to say, but don't use that as an occasion to the flesh. See, that's silly. Just because I have been set free to sin doesn't mean I ought to go out and do it. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, why does he say that? Because sin is the problem. You see, when I come to Jesus, I have an incurable disease called sin that is going to destroy me. Sin destroys everything that it touches. So when I come to Jesus, I have a serious sin problem. And when Jesus saves me, he saves me from my sin. And for me to turn around and go back into that same sin, the consequences are there. I'll give you an example. Let's say I have a problem of robbing banks. And the Lord saves me, and he gives me freedom from that. And I go back and start robbing banks again. Well, I'm going to end up either getting shot or put in jail. The consequences are still there. You say, wait a minute, I have liberty to rob banks now. Well, it won't send you to hell, but it will send you to jail. And so when we need to understand that in every area of our life. Whenever sin is conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood, we need to be free from it. As long as you see sin as your friend, you're going to be subject to sin. But when you see sin as the enemy, that's the problem. That's what I need to be healed from. Then it is a joy to walk away from it. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as you look at these lists, a lot of times what we want to do is pick and choose. Well, I don't do this, but I do this. I don't do this, but I do this. Maybe I've only got two things out of that list that I do. The same thing on the other side. Well, I do have a gentle spirit, but I'm not real loving. You see, you can't pick and choose. If you are in the flesh, everything that is about the flesh is charged to your account. Let me say that again. Everything that is in that list is charged to you if you are in the flesh. You do one sin, you're guilty of all. And so while we're in the flesh, we're treasuring up all kinds of consequences. All kinds of problems. When we're in the Spirit, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Because everything that is in the Spirit is charged to us and given to us. Thank you, Brother Johnny. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a wonderful thing. Now, in doing this, our purpose is to develop a personality that will enable us to present Christ. You see that? If Jesus is going to be manifest in me, it's going to come by the Holy Spirit building a personality in me that reflects Jesus. It's interesting to study the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts with our attitudes. He says these are the attitudes that you need to have, and he lists them. And then the next section talks about some actions that result from those attitudes. And so here we have to have certain attitudes that will build a personality that is fit for marriage. He says here, verse 19 through 20 of our text, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give me a person who does that. And they're happy, they're joyful in the Lord, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to be married. They can serve the Lord, and the Lord can be their wife or their husband. That makes a good marriage partner. You see, whenever we have that inner joy, that inner peace, that inner happiness, we don't have to draw that from somebody else. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's givers and takers. One marries for what they can get out of the other person. The other marries for what they can give to the other person. And it is a wonderful thing when two people come together who are both giving people. It is pretty rough when one or both are takers, because there's not much to take. You just kind of strip each other of everything. And so, if you're not making melody in your heart, something's wrong, right? And so go back and figure out what it is that's keeping you from making melody in your heart. Now, folks, the devil has a supermarket of stuff to keep you unhappy. All kinds of stuff. You know, there's grudges. There's an unforgiving spirit. There's lust. There's lying. There's gossip. All that stuff. Well, I just can't help myself. Well, if you want to take that position, you're going to be a taker all your life. But if you just say, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am free. And in my freedom, I am going to be thankful to God. You say, well, Brother Allen, I don't have anything to be thankful for. You're breathing. If you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. Jesus told his disciples, when they went out and they were victorious, and they were seeing people raised from the dead, and people were being healed, and people were being saved, and they were high-fiving one another. And, oh, it was wonderful. Jesus said, don't rejoice about that. He said, well, wait a minute. I think that's something to rejoice over. You see, those times are going to come and go. He said, rejoice in this, that your sins are forgiven. That's never going to change. I had a revival one time when no matter what I preached, people were just fighting to get down here and get saved. That's wonderful. You don't want to rejoice over stuff like that. I've preached revivals where nobody got saved. And, you know, that's people have to respond. And whenever the Spirit of the Lord convicts people of sin and they respond, that's wonderful. And we rejoice. But bottom line, our rejoicing is in the fact that our sins are forgiven. We need to go through life happy. You say, well, I don't have enough money in my life. Well, you're still alive. And whenever you starve to death, you go to heaven. You know, just write it out. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot to just hanging on to Jesus and writing it out. Because it will get better at some point. But most of us have no danger of that, do we? I can live for a long time just on the fat that I've accumulated. Whenever we just trust the Lord, He will take care of us. And so as we do that, and as we trust the Lord and we're happy in our spirit, then we're getting to the place where we can be a good husband or a good wife. Now, one of the things in this personality that needs to be developed is a grateful spirit. There is nothing like a grateful spirit. Gratefulness is a need, folks. Everybody needs to be appreciated. Amen? We need that. That is a very real need in a person's life. I've seen many a divorce over an ungrateful spirit. You say, well, why would that be so important? You have a need to be appreciated. If your husband or your wife's not appreciating you and somebody else does, it's going to be a strong draw in that direction. And I hear stuff like, if only my husband was like this man, or if only my wife was like this woman, I would be happy. Sometimes they don't even know what it is about that person that they're drawn to. It's that grateful spirit. But you know what the problem is? When they get into that new marriage and they've left their wife and the other one's left their husband and they get into that new marriage, then all the expectations that they had on that other person is transferred now to this person, and they can't ever measure up, and so they're not grateful anymore. And so that's the reason second marriages very often end in divorce, because it started under the wrong premise. So it's very important that we develop a grateful spirit. Listen to what Colossians 3, 12 through 21 says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, I wanted to put that last part in there about marriage to let you see that this is what God is preparing us for when he tells us to be grateful, to be thankful. Well, how do we develop gratefulness if we just don't have it? Let's say we're just a sour person, and we're not thankful for anything. Everything in our life seems like it's bad. Everywhere I turn, it's bad. How do you get away from that and become grateful? Well, you have to get down to what really matters. The Lord says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's getting down to the bare essentials. If you don't have food and raiment, you're in big trouble. The Lord said, as long as you've got food and raiment, be content with that. So, how many of you don't have food and raiment? We got that. Yeah, but I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. You see, it's all that other stuff that we try to pile in there and say, if I have all this stuff, then I'll be content. You're not ever going to be content. There's not enough stuff in the world to make you content until you learn that contentment is just in being satisfied with what God gives you. If he takes it away, you know, Job had the right attitude about that. When God took everything that Job had after blessing him and blessing him and blessing him, Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, with that attitude, contentment cannot be taken from you. And contentment is so important to gratitude. Because you see, if I have expectations of my wife, or she has expectations of me, then if I do the things she expects, she's just going to elevate that a little bit. Now she expects more. And I can never, ever get over that and surprise her and get gratitude. But if she doesn't expect anything more than just food and clothing, anything I do, she's grateful for. Same thing with me. If I never put expectations on my wife, then I'm grateful for whatever she does. And I can say, thank you, I appreciate that. And folks, that's real important. Whenever your wife or your husband does something for you, I don't care if you've been married 100 years, you say thank you. I appreciate that. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? You're meeting a need. You see, everybody needs to know they're appreciated. And what they're doing is appreciated. And so as we do that, not only are we meeting a need, but we're guarding that person from outside temptation when somebody else meets that need. It's not, if you say thank you to your wife or to your husband every time they do anything at all for you, even to the point of being redundant, then when somebody else says thank you, that's old hat to them. They're used to that. But if they never hear it ever, never hear it. And then somebody says, well, thank you. That was so kind of you to do that. Boy, that just meets a need. And so we have to guard ourselves there. And as we develop a grateful spirit, and as we begin to practice a grateful spirit, we become gentle. Gentle is real important. Listen to what James says. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that means a lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Boy, that is so important. You see, when we become gentle people and we're easy to be entreated, you know what that means? That means if you hurt somebody's feelings and they come to you and they say, you know, that hurt my feelings, they don't have to worry about you just jumping down their throat and say, well, that is real stupid of you to do that. You shouldn't be have your feelings hurt because of that. I didn't mean nothing by that. See, that's the opposite of being easily entreated. You say, well, what are you supposed to do when you really didn't do anything and somebody comes and says they got their feelings hurt? You say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that hurt your feelings. Because I had no desire to hurt you. See, that's easy. So many times we feel like we've got to defend ourselves. Oh, I didn't do nothing wrong. But you see, gentleness is extremely important. Because what we want to do is not tear down our partner, but build them up. We don't want to discourage, but to encourage. And that all comes with a gentle spirit. It doesn't cost a thing to say, I'm sorry. You say, well, it might weaken my pride. Well, that's a good thing. Weaken that pride every chance you get. Because pride will get you in trouble. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Stay away from pride. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 tells us that we are to be gracious. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I believe that there is one part of love that is the most enhancing part, and that is forgiveness. Trust is absolutely necessary in marriage. And sometimes when that trust is broken, the only way to get it back is through forgiveness. And forgiveness comes hard for some people. But God says that we are to be gracious. Do you know what my basis of forgiveness is? It is that God has forgiven me. I have come to realize that if everybody in the whole world started doing bad things toward me, they would never catch up with what I have done to Jesus that he has forgiven me for. And Jesus said, I'm not going to forgive you unless you forgive others. Well, that's a no-brainer to me. I don't know about you, but I can't make it very long without forgiveness. I have to have God's forgiveness. And so in order to do that, I have to extend that forgiveness to others. But you know what I have found? When I hold a grudge, I'm the prisoner, not the person I hold the grudge against. I'm the one that can't sleep at night. I'm the one that goes over and over and over and over the same offense. But when I forgive, I'm through. When I drop it by the wayside, I go on about my business. I never think about it again because it doesn't have any hold on me after that. So forgiveness is a real important part of being gracious. Now, finally, our preference has to be dealt with. We all have preferences, don't we? That's what makes us who we are. I prefer this, you prefer that. If we're going to blend our marriage together, we've got to deal with those preferences. And so as we approach this, he says here in verse 21, I want you to see this, especially you men. We like to dwell on the one where it says, women submit to your husbands. Well, look what this says. submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, whenever we submit ourselves one to another, then the roles just fall into place. In order for us to blend our marriage, we have to submit one to another. There's times when you need to say, I prefer this, but if you prefer that, let's do it. Sometimes it is a hard time to make a decision, like if we're going to go out to eat or something. We both try to submit. Where you want to go? I don't care where you want to go. I don't care where you want to go. And that's a good thing. If every time we make a decision, I say, we're going to go do this, I don't care what you think. Or if she does the same thing, we're not going to enjoy the meal very much. But whenever we finally do come to a conclusion of what we're going to do, then we can enjoy it because neither one of us had our opinions sunk. Okay? So that's what he means when he says, submit to one another. Nobody has the trump card. Nobody gets to say, I'm in charge here. I'll say what we're going to do. Nobody has that right when we submit one to another. And so, in this, we need to esteem our partner better than ourselves. Okay? So esteem is real important. Listen to what he says here in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, you say, well, if we do that, then I'll never get my way. Well, sometimes that's the case. If you are submitting yourself to your partner and your partner is not submitting himself or herself to you, then it's going to be lopsided. It's not a good thing. But you still have to do it. And I have seen many times if we begin, men, to submit ourselves in decisions, the women will begin to do the same thing. It's harder for a woman to lead her husband into that, but it's easier for a man to lead his wife into that. So it's not a 50-50 deal. It's not, well, if you'll submit, I submit. No, that never works. But if you just say, I'm going to do what God says no matter what you do. Say that in your heart. Not to her. That's not going to go over well. But if you say it in your heart and you begin to do what you're supposed to do, then everything else will fall into place. Then there is equality. So many times, women feel like they are pushed down, suppressed, not equal to men. And our world does that. Women are not paid the same salary as men get paid. Some instances they do, but many times they do not. And so women resent that. And so here we have an opportunity to show a difference, and that is equality. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, a lot in that little verse. When we say that the wife is the weaker vessel, what does that mean? Well, basically just that. Most men, with some exceptions, can do more push-ups than their wife can. Most men can lift a heavier load than their wife can. And so in order for us to have equality in the home, we have to give honor to that wife and not expect her to do everything that you can do 50-50. That doesn't work. You see, because she's not able to do that. She's not able physically or emotionally because God has made them that way. And so we have to make allowances for that and do extra. That's what he's saying here. When you honor your wife by understanding that she is the weaker vessel, you do extra. Do more than your half so that in doing that, you honor her. You lift her up. You don't expect her to do her half, you see. And as we do that, it makes for a grateful spirit. And it makes for keeping those prayer lines open. He says, don't hinder your prayers by not handling this situation the right way. And then, every one of us needs encouragement. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. How true that is. Sometimes a word of encouragement can make all the difference in the world. Sometimes just that kindness. Sometimes just a little cheap bouquet of flowers is encouragement. And we need to do things like that. And as we do that, we will see that rather than this, all these things seem like they're real hard, they become a great joy to do. You know, whenever we're courting and we're trying to impress our wife or our husband-to-be, then we are on our best behavior. And we know all this. We know how to be kind. We know how to be gentle. We know how to encourage all those things. A grateful spirit's not hard. And we look forward to being together. What I'm saying to you this morning is you need to keep on dating your wife until you die. Keep on living that way, trying to please her, trying to do what you can to make her happy. And wives, you need to do the same thing to your husband. You know how you treated your husband before you got married? Keep on treating him that way. There's a whole lot of men and women, if their wives and husbands treated them the way they do now before marriage, they never got married. And so we know what to do. It's just a matter of doing it. I want to leave you with this thought. Mordecai sat at the gate before the king Ahasuerus. And Haman, one of the high ups in the court, would come by and he wanted Mordecai to bow before him. He wouldn't do it. And so Mordecai came up with this elaborate plan how he could get rid. Haman came up with this elaborate plan how he could kill Mordecai, and he made this big gallows. He's going to hang Mordecai on it. And he went in to get permission from the king to hang Mordecai. And as he was there, the king called Haman into his office and he said, what shall the king do to the man that he really wants to honor? Haman said to himself, now who would the king want to honor more than old Haman? He said, I'll tell you what you do, king. If you really want to honor this man, whoever he is, get your best horse and you put your royal attire on that horse, and you have one of the uppity-ups in the court lead that horse with that man riding on that horse, whoever you're talking about. And you let Harold go before him and saying, this is the man that the king wants to honor. The king said, boy, that's a good idea. Take all that stuff and do that for Mordecai. Now, here's my point. Haman knew exactly how to honor somebody. But do you think he enjoyed honoring Mordecai? No, he did not. He wanted to hang Mordecai. Now, I want to say to you, as a Christian, you know how to honor each other. You know how. And if you don't, just ask yourself, what would I like? What would really do it for me? And then do that to your spouse. It all begins with faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, then marriage is not going to work for you. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, He stands ready to save you. He died on the cross to forgive all your sins. And He offers salvation as a free gift to anybody that will call upon Him. When we have our invitation here in a minute, if you want to be saved, you just come down to the front. We'll take it from there. Next Sunday, good Lord willing, if He hasn't come back before then, we want to have a renewing of vows for anybody that wants to participate. It'll be done during the morning worship service. And before that time, I want to encourage you, make whatever changes you want to make, because we're going to ask you to commit to the same things that we've been talking about here the last couple of weeks. And do that honestly from the bottom of your heart so that you can honestly commit yourself afresh and anew to the person that you've been married to. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for loving us. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us here comfortless. And You've not left us here with a set of rules that we can't keep, but You've given us clear instruction how to live out our lives in the center of Your will. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell this morning that You would save them by Your grace. And Lord, I pray for the strength of all of our marriages, that we would find in each home the joy anew that You put there when You first brought the couple together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.